The Book of Psalms, American Standard Version of 1901, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. An exposition of Psalm 1 from the Treasury of David by C.H. Spurgeon. Verse 1. Blessed. See how this book of Psalms opens with a benediction, even as did the famous sermon of our Lord upon the Mount. The word translated bless is a very expressive one. The original word is plural, and it is a controverted matter whether it is an adjective or a substantive. Hence we may learn the multiplicity of the blessings which shall rest upon the man whom God has justified, and the perfection and greatness of the blessedness he shall enjoy. We might read it, "Oh, the blessednesses," and we may well regard it, as Ainsworth does, as a joyful acclamation of the gracious man's felicity. May the like benediction rest on us. Here the gracious man is described both negatively, verse 1, and positively, verse 2. He is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He takes wiser counsel and walks in the commandments of the Lord his God. To him the ways of piety are paths of peace and pleasantness. His footsteps are ordered by the word of God, and not by the cunning and wicked devices of carnal men. It is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed, and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. Note next, he stands not in the way of sinners. His company is of a chosen sort than it was. Although a sinner himself, he is now a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Holy Spirit and renewed in heart, standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation of the righteous. He does not dare herd with the multitudes that do evil. Again it is said, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He finds no rest in the atheist's scoffings. Others may make a mock of sin, of eternity of hell and heaven, and of the eternal God. This man has learned better philosophy than that of the infidel, and has too much sense of God's presence to endure to hear his name blasphemed. The seat of the scorner may be very lofty, but it is very near to the gate of hell. Let us flee from it, for it shall soon be empty, and destruction shall swallow up the man who sits therein. Mark the gradation of the first verse. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual, but after that they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation they are installed, and are looked up to by others as masters in Belial. But the blessed man, the man to whom all the blessings of God belong, can hold no communion with such characters as these. He keeps himself pure from these lepers. He puts away evil things from him as garments spotted by the flesh. He comes out from among the wicked and goes without the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ. Oh, for grace to be thus separate from sinners. And now, mark his positive character. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He is not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he is in it, and he delights to be in it as his rule of life. He delights, moreover, to meditate in it, to read it by day and think upon it by night. He takes a text and carries it with him all day long, and in the night watches when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses upon the Word of God. In the day of prosperity, he sings psalms out of the Word of God, and in the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with promises out of the same book. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. And yet in David's day, how small was the volume of inspiration, for they had scarcely anything save the first five books of Moses. How much more, then, should we prize the whole written word, which it is our privilege to have in all of our houses? But alas, what ill treatment is given to this angel from heaven! We are not at all brilliant searchers of the Scriptures. How few among us can lay claim to the benediction of the text! Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? If not, this blessing does not belong to you. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted, not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property, cultivated and secured from the last terrible uprooting. For every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, verse 13. By the rivers of water, so that even if one river should fail, he has another, the rivers of pardon and the rivers of grace. The rivers of the promise and the rivers of communion with Christ are never failing sources of supply. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in a season, not unseasonable graces like untimely figs, which are never full-flavored. But the man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, brings forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. Fruitfulness is an essential quality of a gracious man, and that fruitfulness should be seasonable. His leaf also shall not wither. His faintest word shall be everlasting. His little deeds of love shall be had in remembrance. Not simply shall his fruit be preserved, but his leaf also. He shall neither lose his beauty, nor his fruitfulness, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is a man who has such a promise as this. But we must not always estimate the fulfillment of a promise by our own eyesight. How often, my brethren, if we judge by feeble sense, may we come to the mournful conclusion of Jacob, "All these things are against me." For though we know our interest in the promise, yet we are so tried and troubled that sight sees the very reverse of what that promise foretells. But to the eye of faith, this word is sure, and by it we perceive that our works are prospered, even when everything seems to go against us. It is not outward prosperity which a Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity which he longs for. We often, like Jehoshaphat, make ships to go to Tarshish for gold, but they are broken at Ezion Geber. But even here there is a true prospering, for it is often for the soul's health that we would be poor, bereaved, and persecuted. Our worst things are often our best things, as there is a curse wrapped up in a wicked man's mercies, though there is a blessing concealed in the righteous man's crosses, losses, and sorrows. The trials of the saints are divine husbandry, by which he grows and brings forth abundant fruit. Verse 4. We have now come to the second head of the psalm. In this verse, a contrast of the ill estate of the wicked is employed to heighten the coloring of that fair and pleasant picture which precedes it. The more forcible translation of the Vulgate and of the Septuagint version is, "Not so the ungodly, not so." And we are hereby to understand that whatever good thing is said of the righteous is not true in the case of the ungodly. Oh, how terrible is it to have a double negative put upon the promises. And yet, this is just the condition of the ungodly. Mark the use of the term ungodly. For, as we have seen in the opening of the psalm, these are the beginners in evil, and are the least offensive of sinners. Oh, such is the sad state of those who quietly continue in their immorality and neglect their God. What must be the condition of open sinners and shameless infidels? The first sentence is a negative description of the ungodly, and the second is a positive picture. Here is their character. They're like chaff, intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. Here also mark their doom. The wind drives them away. Death shall hurry them with this terrible blast into the fire in which they shall be utterly consumed. Verse 5, they shall stand there to be judged, but not to be acquitted. Fear shall lay hold upon them there. They shall not stand their ground. They shall flee away. They shall not stand in their own defense, for they shall blush and be covered with eternal contempt. Well may the saints long for heaven, for no evil men shall dwell there, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. All our congregations upon earth are mixed. Every church has one devil in it. The tares grow in the same furrows as the wheat. There is no floor which is as yet thoroughly purged from chaff. Sinners mix with saints as dross mingles with gold. God's precious diamonds still lie in the same field with pebbles. Righteous lots are this side of heaven continually vexed by the men of Sodom. Let us rejoice, then, that in the general assembly and church of the firstborn above, there shall by no means be admitted a single unrenewed soul. Sinners cannot live in heaven. They would be out of their element. Sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. Heaven would be an intolerable hell to an impenitent man, even if he could be allowed to enter. But such a privilege shall never be granted to the man who perseveres in his iniquities. May God grant that we may have a name and a place in his courts above. Verse 6, or as the Hebrew hath it yet more fully, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. He is constantly looking on their way, and though it may often be in a mist and darkness, yet the Lord knows it. If it be in the clouds and tempest of affliction, he understands it. He numbers the hairs of our head. He will not allow any evil to befall us. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23, verse 10. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Not only shall perish themselves, but their way shall perish too. The righteous carves his name upon the rock, but the wicked writes his remembrance in the sand. The righteous man plows the furrows of earth, and sows the harvest here, which shall never be fully reaped till he enters the enjoyments of eternity. But as for the wicked, he plows the sea. And though there may seem to be a shining trail behind his keel, yet the wave shall pass over it, and a place that knew him shall know him no more forever. The very way of the ungodly shall perish. If it exist in remembrance, it shall be in the remembrance of the bad. For the Lord will cause the name of the wicked to rot, to become a stench in the nostrils of the good, and to be only known to the wicked themselves by his putridness. May the Lord cleanse our hearts and our ways, that we may escape the doom of the ungodly and enjoy the blessedness of the righteous.